Jeremiah chapter 49. And just to, as it were, give a sample of the contents of the chapter, verse 5 and 6. Behold, I will bring a fear upon thee, saith the Lord God of hosts, from all those that be about thee, and ye shall be driven out, every man right forth, and none shall gather up him that wandereth. And afterward I will bring again the captivity of the children of Ammon, saith the Lord. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme this evening is how it will all work out. How it will all work out. We sometimes say, usually of some particular set of circumstances, where will it all end? But if the it in that question is the history of the world, it will all end exactly as the Lord has decreed from the beginning, from eternity, from before the foundation of the world. And in the outworking of that history, especially biblical history, God gives some indications of what the end will be. Of course, there are specific prophecies as to the end and the eternal state beyond it. The Lord will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man Redeemer. The Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son, and he will judge all nations and separate the sheep from the goats. Then there will be the endless blessedness of a redeemed multitude of every nation, and the endless misery of those that know not God. But in the outworking of history, and the history of nations in this world, there are no nations in the world to come. Full, final, individual judgment takes place in the world to come. But in the outworking of the history of nations in this world, God does give samples and foretastes and forerunners of the world to come in his dealings with nations in mercy and in judgment. And so as we go through this series of prophecies about the nations, we find certain foresamples of that which is to come. This last few chapters of Jeremiah contains a series of messages of judgment to various nations. We're not told usually exactly when in Jeremiah's ministry each of them was given, but they are gathered together by Jeremiah under the direction of the Spirit to occupy these last few chapters of the book. And we get foretastes of the utter ruin of the lost in the complete ruination of some nations in this world, whereas others are judged, but some are preserved so that they will, or their descendants will be a part of that makeup of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, who shall be, out of whom shall be gathered an elect multitude, who shall be washed in the blood of the Lamb, and who shall worship God and the Lamb forever. So in some cases, there is no prospect held out for these people. But in others, we read that they will survive, that their posterity will continue, and there is the hint of future blessing in the when Christ comes to redeem his people, as he now has, and the gospel is preached among all nations. In this chapter, messages of judgment are declared against several nations and peoples. We've had in the earlier, before this, we've had Egypt, the Philistines, and Moab. But in this chapter, there are messages against the Ammonites, against Edom, against Damascus in Syria, and against Kedar and Hazor, and against Elam. Then in chapters 50 and 51, there is a long section of prophecy regarding Babylon. So that's where we are. These several messages of judgment given at different times in Jeremiah's ministry against these particular nations, and these several of them in this chapter. Well, first of all, the triumphs of over God's people are short term. The triumphs of the wicked over God's people are short term. We take here the first six verses, and this is a prophecy against the Ammonites. They were descendants of Lot. Rabbah was their capital city. Apparently it's now in modern times Amman. And the background is as follows. Israel took the land east of Jordan, and this was allotted to Reuben and Gad, the tribes of Reuben and Gad, the Israelite tribes. They took them from Sihon, king of the Amorites, not the Ammonites, the Amorites, who had previously taken that land from the Ammonites, these people being spoken of here. Ammon regularly tried to retrieve this land. You'll see that in Judges 11, in the days of Jephthah, for example. And when after the division of Israel into Judah in the south and Israel in the north, and after the northern kingdom of Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians, then the Ammonites, these people, were able to take back the land that had been settled by Reuben and Gad and given to those tribes by the Lord himself. With the rise of Babylon as the dominant power, these Ammonites were at first loyal to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, but then they rebelled, as also did Judah. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, decided to tackle Jerusalem and Judah first, leaving Ammon until later. And when Nebuchadnezzar had taken Jerusalem, it was the Ammonites who sheltered the men who killed Gedaliah, the governor of Judah, appointed by Nebuchadnezzar. Their assumption was that their occupancy of this part of the land would never be challenged. In other words, the Ammonites, as part of their territory, had the land of Canaan that Reuben and Gad had been settled in by the hand of the Lord. They rejected the Lord and his word. They rejected the fact that the Lord had given this land to Israel. They rejected the fact that the Lord had said he would bring them back from captivity in Babylon and settle them again in the Lamb. So if we can just at least understand that much, that or retain that much, that the Ammonites were occupying partly land which had been settled to Israel and which the Lord had declared Israel would re-inherit in due time. The Ammonites denied all that. This explains the questions in verse 1. Concerning the Ammonites, thus saith the Lord, hath Israel no sons? Hath he no heir? Why then doth their king inherit Gad, and his people dwell in his cities? So the Lord asks two questions. Has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Yes, he does. He does have sons. There is a people of Israel. And the Lord had promised this territory to Gad. Why then are the Ammonites there, as if the Lord would not fulfill his word and bring his people back into that land? If Israel has sons and has heirs, why are the Ammonites there? Why is their king there in the inheritance of Gad, part of the people of God? And so the Lord will bring judgment upon Rabbah, the capital, and even upon Heshbon and the Ammonite cities that are not part of the inheritance of Israel. So that's the reason why the Lord was going to specially judge the Ammonites, because in their arrogance they assumed that the word of the Lord would not be fulfilled, that Israel's occupancy of the promised land was now finished, and that the word of the Lord that they would be brought back, a repentant, purified, purged remnant, this was just nonsense. And the Lord was going to judge. Their fruitful valleys would not help them. The backslidden or unfaithful daughter of Ammon, referring probably to the days when Ammon was part of King David's empire, they despised the Lord, they despised David's God, and so they're called an unfaithful daughter. The Lord would judge. All their possessions would be of no avail. Verse 4. Wherefore gloriest thou in the valleys, thy flowing valley, O backsliding daughter, that trusted in her treasure, saying, who shall come unto me? They thought they had it all. They had self-sufficiency, they had fruitful valleys, they had treasures, they had abundance, they had strength. Who will come to us? Who will make war with us? Who would dare challenge us? They felt secure. But the Lord was going to bring the enemy against them. So verse 5, behold, I will bring a fear upon thee, saith the Lord God of hosts, from all those that be about thee, and ye shall be driven out, every man right forth, and none shall gather up him that wandereth. Those around them, their neighbours, would turn against them. They wouldn't help them. In the day of their trouble, they would forsake them. And the Lord was going to do this. I will bring a fear upon thee. The Lord was going to do it. It might be Babylon, it might be other kingdoms, as the means, the instruments, even the wicked instruments. But ultimately, it was the purpose of the Lord. I will do this, says the Lord. And all their efforts to take the inheritance of the Lord's people would come to nothing. All their triumphing at the expense of the people of God would be temporary. The general lesson from this is that all the triumphing of the Lord's enemies over the church will come to an end. It will end. All the boasting of the enemies of the Lord against his church will end. No weapon formed against the Lord's people will ultimately prosper. And we include in that the current boastings that Christianity is finished. That's, there is a perception, isn't there, in this ungodly nation of ours, that we live in a post-Christian era, which we do, and it will be always post-Christian, that Christianity is a thing of the past, petering out, a minority religion, which it is, and it will always be so. In fact, it'll probably peter out altogether. All such boastings against the church will come to an end. All the triumphing of God's enemies over the people of God is temporary. It may ebb and flow. And the full end is at the last day, when all the mouths of liars shall be stopped. But the Lord will preserve his church. It will not be extinguished. It will not lose any of that which is promised to it. The Lord will fulfill his purpose concerning his church, concerning its advance in this world and its glorious inheritance in that which is to come. And yet even here, verse 6, and afterward I will bring again the captivity of the children of Ammon, saith the Lord. Ammonites will survive. God will judge the Ammonites severely. But there will be surviving Ammonites. And this anticipates that their descendants will be among those Gentiles to whom the gospel will come and will prosper in the end. Even among them, the Lord was going to preserve a remnant of some of these nations that he was punishing. And they would, as it were, be part of that Gentile world to whom the risen Christ would send his apostles to preach the truth as it is in Jesus and to gather in an elect people. And that is happening. It has happened. It is happening. It will happen in greater abundance yet. Fighting the Lord and his church is futile. Being grafted into that church is the way of blessing. So Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. And that he might reconcile both, that's Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. That's those who are afar off. The context in its original setting, that verse from Isaiah, those who are afar off are the Gentiles. Far off from the typical holy place on earth. The Jews were near to it. But that earthly holy place pointed to heavenly things. and both those near to it and those afar off from it will be brought near to the heavenly place, holy place of God through the Saviour represented in that earthly tabernacle and temple. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This is telling us that Jew and Gentile, with those renewed by the Spirit, they draw near to the Father through Christ the Mediator. This is a Trinitarian salvation. The Father chooses in Christ. The Spirit works in them. They draw near through Christ the Mediator to the Father. And the descendants of some of these nations that God severely judged in accordance with his own word would be gathered in and grafted in to the continuing church of God in the New Testament age. Secondly, confounding the wisdom of the wise. Confounding the wisdom of the wise. Verse 7. Concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished? Edom was the descendants of Esau, and they were famous for wisdom, and they were settled in the safety of the rocks and of the hills. But their wisdom was going to come to nothing. In verse 7 to verse 13, the Lord is showing that he would confound their wisdom, their famous wisdom, their statecraft, their general wisdom, their reputation for being on the ball and being shrewd and clever and smart and able to work out what was going on, would not save them from the Lord's appointed judgment. Teman was the grandson of Esau, but it was also a name given to a place in Edom. And the wisdom of Teman would not prevail against the judgment of God. All their wisdom of this world could not overthrow the purpose of the Lord to judge them. They could not talk their way out when the Lord arose to judge. Their judgment was to be later than some of the other nations, but it was going to come at the Lord's appointed time. And all their cleverness, all their scheming, all their sagacity in the eyes of men, all their legendary ability to think and to plan and to scheme would not deliver. Their great crime, above all else, was that they had rejoiced in the day of Judah's calamity, in the day of their distress. They had been part of the anti-Babylon conspiracy of along with Ammon and Moab. But they were nowhere to be found in any helpful way when Babylon took Jerusalem. In Obadiah verse 10 we read, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. This is what Edom had done. This people descended from Jacob's brother when Nebuchadnezzar and his army, the Babylonians, took Jerusalem. Even though Edom hated the Babylonians, they did not help Jerusalem. They did not help Judah. They did the exact opposite. They looked on, they rejoiced, they gloated, they cut off those trying to escape. Others they gave as captives back to Babylon. And when they could, they entered into the city and took some of their goods for themselves. And they thought that this would have no consequences. But they would not escape the hand of God. Not the mightiest, not the cleverest of men will escape the judgment of God. They might be clever enough to bamboozle people, but they would not bamboozle God. And he would clean them out. So we have in verse 11, the inhabitants of Dedan, probably a people who traded with Edom, they flee, they keep out of the way because of the judgment that God was bringing on Edom. In verse 9, there's nothing left. They're to be stripped bare. This verse is also quoted in Obadiah, verse 5. It's saying, grape gatherers, they normally leave something. In Israel, they deliberately left something for the poor. Or the thief, or the gang of thieves that break into someone's house. They normally take the most valuable things. But when Edom was going to be judged, it would be a complete clear out. Nothing would be left. And they wouldn't be able to escape. Verse 10, their hiding places. The Lord would ensure that their enemies would find them. And then in verse 12, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunken. And art thou he that shall altogether go unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it." This is talking about the relatively innocent. No one's innocent. No one suffers in this world more than their own sins deserve. But it's talking about those who were not conspicuously wicked, but who were caught up in this onslaught. If they're caught up in it, how much more Edom? Edom, which has conspicuously rebelled against the Lord. And the Lord will bring this about. Verse 13, "For I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord, that Bozrah shall become a desolation," that's an Edomite city, "a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all the cities thereof shall be perpetual wastes." The Lord was going to do it. The Lord was going to judge by means of the hands of others. And their security and their pride would be brought to nothing. So verse 16. "Thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart, O thou dwellest in the clefts of the rock that holdest the height of the hill. Though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. They thought they had it all. They had a prominent position, and they could hold out there, and their hearts were full of pride. They thought they were safe, they were secure, but the Lord would bring them down. They frightened other nations. Verse 16, thy terribleness hath deceived thee. They were terrible to other nations. Other nations were afraid of them. And in their pride, they thought no one could reach them. But the Lord is never short of means. He would rise up against Edom like a lion from the grasslands of the River Jordan. No shepherd, that is, no ruler, could stand against the Lord, verse 19. When the counsel of the Lord was to judge, no one could prevent it, verse 20. Therefore hear the counsel of the Lord that he had taken against Edom and his purposes that he had purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. The Lord had purposed it. And all the cleverness, all the strategic position, all the strength of Edom would not stand against him. The shock waves would reach the very Red Sea. Nothing and no one can stand against the Lord. But look at verse 11. Leave thy fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let thy widows trust in me. In the midst of all this denunciation of judgment upon Edom, and it did come, the Lord nevertheless says there will be Edomites preserved. Some of the Edomites did actually join Israel. But ultimately the fulfillment, again, is in the New Testament age. So in Amos chapter 9 and verse 11 and 12, we find that the future in gathering of the Gentiles is spoken of. Amos 9 verse 11, a verse that's quoted in Acts 15. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Even the descendants of Edom who would survive would be gathered in to the kingdom of Christ, of which David's throne was a type, and brought to be heirs and joint heirs with Christ of the heavenly kingdom. Thirdly, troubling the troublers, verse 23 to 27. Very briefly, this is about Damascus in Syria. Syria apparently had joined Babylon against Judah. And so the news comes of her pain and of her distress. Terrible tidings when God's judgment falls. Their judgment is spoken of as in the past, even though it hasn't happened yet, because the purpose of God is so sure. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks of the Lord troubling those who trouble you. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. This judgment of nations points forward. There are nations in this world. God judges nations in this world. But all such judgments point forward to the great day of the Lord and the perfect individual separation of the sheep and the goats and the judgment that will fall upon those who know not God. Fourthly, judgment inescapable, verses 28 to 33. This is speaking of the nomadic people in the deserts of Kedar and Hazor. And in this case, in verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar as the hand of judgment is actually mentioned concerning, verse 28, concerning Kedar and concerning the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, shall smite. Thus saith the Lord, arise ye, go up to Kedar and spoil the men of the east. These had been a confident people. They were the desert dwellers. They raided the settled nations around them. They were confident. Verse 31, arise, get you up unto the wealthy nation that dwelleth without care, saith the Lord, which hath neither gates nor bars, which dwell alone. They were in the wilderness, they were in the desert, they felt they were safe, they were secure, they could do as they like. But the judgment of God through Nebuchadnezzar would reach them. No one can escape the judgment of God. What was true of these peoples is true of every individual. No unrepentant sinner will escape the judgment of God. They may call upon the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? But they shall not escape. This was to come about at God's hand. These desert tribes were not just going to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. God was going to bring his judgment upon them. There's no such thing as chance. There's God. Finally, the invincible purpose of the Lord, verse 34 to 39. Elam, this is showing the long reach of the Lord's judgment. Kedar and Hazor were in an obscure place, but they would be judged. Edom was in a high place, but they would be judged. Elam is far away from Judah, and they would be judged. It doesn't matter where sinners are. If they're not in Christ, God's judgment hangs over them and will find them. In this case, the time of the prophecy is given in verse 34, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. God was going to draw his bow, we're told. The Lord himself was going to bring his judgment. He was going to draw his bow against Elam. Apparently, one of the main things that their young men were taught was how to draw a bow. But the Lord was going to draw his bow, and he would judge Elam. Not even distant Elam, any more than the obscure desert tribes or the mighty Edom, could escape the hand of God. But, verse 39, but it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. He was going to preserve some of that people to be in that Gentile world to whom the gospel would come in these last days. Well, the application is very simple. What God does with nations in this world tells us what he will do with individuals in the world to come. No cleverness, no apparent security, no distance, nothing will deliver from the hand of the Lord. Seeing then that the judgment of God is inescapable, ought we not to prepare to meet this God of judgment? Ought we not to do so in the manner that he has told us to do? Ought we not to seek mercy from this great God through our Lord Jesus Christ? God has given promises to sinners. He has promised this great and terrible God, whose judgments are manifest among the nations, and who will call every one of us to account at the great day. This God has promised mercy and forgiveness to every sinner anywhere in the world who seeks acceptance through Jesus Christ and him alone. Seeing then that his wrath is so certain against all that know not God, must we not seek peace with this God, this great God, this inescapable God? Ought we not to seek and find peace, forgiveness, acceptance with this God through Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners, whom he causes to be preached to you? Flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. There is no hope of escaping the judgment that our sins deserve, except through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, God manifest in the flesh, who never sinned, who bore the sin of many, who bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners, that God might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. The justifier, the one who declares righteous, the one who declares righteous those who are unrighteous, imputing to them, reckoning to their account, all that Christ has done in bearing the guilt of sin and in fulfilling the law perfectly on behalf of sinners. All of that is reckoned to the account of those who trust in Christ alone. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, ye come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Hear and your soul shall live. Incline your ear and hear, and come unto me, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. Even the sure mercies of David, the mercies promised in David and in the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will bestow those mercies upon sinners who come, not relying upon themselves, not thinking they have something to recommend themselves to God with, but who come without money and without price. Come and be accepted with God. There is forgiveness with God for all who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. Amen. Let us come to God in prayer. O gracious and eternal God, bless thy truth to our hearts. We pray that we might all be found, not relying upon ourselves or any righteousness of our own, that we might imagine that we have, but only upon the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, thou art terrible in thy works toward the children of men. In this world, and in that which is to come. But, O God, we bless thee, that there are promises in Christ Jesus, and that there is safety and refuge in him and in him alone. Grant that we might all be found safely trusting in him. So hear us, O God, and accept our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.